I'm going to show you a video up here, and it's going to be the Christmas story, and it's going to be told by little kids. And you know, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And I love this. So just go ahead and play it if you will, Curtis.
You came to see Mary. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
I don't know.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, "This donkey's fast." Well, they tried to go to a hotel, and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
"We have no rooms. Literally, no rooms."
But then he said,
"The only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable." When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angel said, "A new baby is getting born."
The angel was singing.
Glorious. Then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
"We should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe."
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer, thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
You know, I think one of the reasons that Jesus loved little children so much was because they were so joyous. And even to hear them tell the Christmas story. Mari showed it to me the other day, and I cracked up when I watched it. But, you know, they really don't get it wrong when you really get down to it, because kids have a simple way of looking at things, you know. And sometimes we make it more complicated than it really needs to be. But thank God that they have that simplicity, and they have that special way of relating things. Praise the Lord. You know, I prayed and I asked the Lord what he would have me speak on today a little bit, and I felt like he wanted me to share this scripture. And this isn't the Christmas story, because they just told you the Christmas story in their own words anyway. But let me get some glasses on here so I can see a little better. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to have your way. Your words are spirit in their life, like Clyde said when he prayed up here. And Father, I just ask you to just move through your word here today. Help us to see you in the midst of your word and to understand what really you did on Calvary. And we give you all praise and all glory and all honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off reading in the Gospel of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You know, and you know, I took and did a little bit of word study on that because I felt like I was supposed to. And when it says in the beginning, it means in order of time, and it means rehearsed from the beginning. I like that, rehearsed from the beginning. You know, we used to put on Christmas plays and different things at the other church different times, and The Christmas play wasn't that bad to do, but the rehearsals were murder. Having to go to all them rehearsals, and you'd get dressed up in your outfits and everything, and anytime that you rehearse something, it's not always as much fun as the real thing when it comes about. But I want you to know that God knew from the very beginning everything He was going to do. I mean, God isn't like us where we plan and then we change our plans and we go in a different direction. He knew exactly what He was going to do. He had it rehearsed from the beginning. And He was going to bring it about, and there was nothing going to stop it from coming about. And it says, in the beginning, that was the first one, the Word was with God. And you know, I feel like the Lord gave me a working definition of the Word, the definition for the word Word there, and it's the word Logos in Scripture. And the working definition I felt like He gave me was the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of the divine expression. And you know, that's exactly what he had this all thought out. He had all of His intentions already made out, and He had all of His purposes laid forth before the world was ever created. He knew exactly what He was going to do. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Anything that you do does not catch God by surprise in one way. And you know, and it says, and the Word was with God. And the word for God there means supreme divinity. And in the Hebrew, it means exceeding God, exceedingly God. And, you know, that's exactly who He is. He's exceedingly God. There is no other gods. And, you know, I know that I've shared messages with you in the past few weeks where we've looked at Psalm 82, and it talks about in there, I have said, you are gods and children of the Most High, but you die like men. Well, that's not making ourselves out to be a god, but that's making ourselves out to be a part of God, which we are a part of God, you know. And in the next verse, it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. Well, you know, darkness doesn't comprehend the light until the light overtakes it. You know, I've told you the story about we used to have room darkening shades in one of our houses that we lived in, and they were actual shades. They weren't Venetian blinds, because the light breaks through Venetian blinds. They don't keep the light out very well, because you can look over there and see the light shining through. But we had room darkening shades because Margaret liked the room really dark, you know, when we slept. But I'm going to tell you, when the sun came up, I don't care how many room darkening shades you had, it broke through the sides, it broke underneath, and it got in there. And that's the way the light is. So it doesn't make any difference that the light doesn't really comprehend. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light, because the light is going to totally overtake the darkness anyway. And darkness talks about things that where people don't understand and they don't see it for clearly for what it is. The neat thing about light is when you see something in the light, you know exactly what it is. I've told you all stories of about how when I was a little kid, we had these old beds, and maybe some of y'all still have them. They were called poster beds, where they had the round knobs. They looked like cannonballs, and they went up on the end of the bed. Well, when I was a little kid, in the apartments that we lived in, they didn't have closets. You know, you had a shiffer robe, which was a clothes closet, really what it amounted out to. And a lot of times when you'd go to bed at night, being that you didn't have a lot of closets, you'd hang your clothes on the end of the bedpost. I'm dating myself, but I'm not that young. I'm getting a little older. And I can remember as a little kid waking up in the night and getting scared, because I thought there was somebody standing at the foot of the bed. And by, I mean, I'd get scared. I mean, I'd look at that and I'd think, uh-oh, who is that? So and I'd have a heck of a time going back to sleep until the morning started coming and the light broke in. And then all of a sudden I realized that was my jacket hanging there and my cap and everything else. That wasn't a person standing at the end of my bed. And then again, maybe the Lord did have some angels standing at the end of my bed a few times. I don't know. Because I know he says the angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear him. So maybe he did have a couple people in that room that I didn't know about at the time. But I just want you to know that as the light shines in darkness and darkness comprehends it not, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for to witness, to bear witness of the light. And I like this, the light that all men through him might believe. How many men? All men might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You mean every man that comes into the world has that light inside of them? Yes, he does. He might not realize it. He might not know it. And he might be doing things that are causing him to walk in darkness right now. But I got news for you. There's coming a time when that light is going to break forth and nobody can stop it. Because you can't stop the morning. You can try as hard as you want to, but you can't stop it. And anyway, that's the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. And how many is every man? It's every man. Okay. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that's basically talking about the Jews, and sometimes it's talking about other people too. I told you a story how that one time years ago, and I've told this a couple of times, but years ago one time Brother Roy was here, and he was reading a scripture out of the book of Acts where it mentioned a man called Menahem. And he says, Oscar, I can't find anything on that. See if you can find something. And I wasn't the pastor. I was just one of the brothers then. And I don't know why he called on me, because I was thinking, well, Brother Roy, you run a Bible school. You probably know way more than I'll ever know. But I got home, and I was sitting at home one time, and I was sitting downstairs, and I felt like the Lord said, check into it. And I got up and I went and I started getting out some reference books, you know, some Bible dictionaries and different things that I have at home. And I got out this book and it made a reference to the book of Josephus in this book. And it told you the chapter and the verse and all that kind of stuff, where it was. So I had bought a book of Josephus years earlier because I had heard people talk about it. And I never had cracked it. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I buy books when I feel like the Lord wants me to buy them. I feel inspired to buy them. And I don't always sit down and read through them and stuff until I feel inspired to. But I felt inspired to go look at that book of Josephus. And I popped open the book of Josephus. And what did I find? I find that there was this certain man who had a prophetic spirit on him. And this young boy is walking down the street. And this young boy is walking down the street, and this prophetic guy comes up and slaps him on the backside and says, oh, hail, King of the Jews. And the kid looks up at him, and he says, I'm just a normal man, just like you. He said, I'm not no king. He said, oh, but you will be. And he says, but see that you do justly, but I know that you won't. And that young boy was Herod, the king, when Jesus was born. And he wasn't really a king. He was set in there by the Roman Empire to be over Jerusalem when he became a man later on. And we know that he was the one who killed all the babies of the same age that Jesus was, you know. So, really, when you come down to it, you know, God knows everything from the beginning to the end. And a lot of times you might say, Well, God's never spoken to this family member of mine or that family. You don't know that. You don't know that. And, you know, I told you all a story one time about this lady got abducted by this guy. He was a rapist, and he killed women. And she got abducted by him. And he was in her car, and he was making her drive someplace where, you know, it was secluded. And she was a Christian, and she felt like the Lord spoke to her and said, act like you're not afraid of him. And she did, and the Lord told her to witness to him. And she did. And after she witnessed to him, and she quoted him some scriptures and witnessed to him about Jesus Christ, he said, what do you think I ought to do? She says, I think you ought to pull over and let me go, and then go home. And he did. And he let her go. He didn't do anything to her. He let her go. Well, later on, they caught him at the bus station trying to catch a bus. He even gave her a car back. And they caught him at the bus station, and they put him in prison because he had raped and killed some women. And he was on death row, and the warden called that lady that he had abducted, and he said, I normally don't do this. I normally don't allow people to come in who have been victims of somebody and talk to them face to face, you know. He said, but this guy has made a huge difference in the guards and everybody he's been around since he's been up here in prison. And she said that she first thought, no, I'm not going to go up there. I don't want to see this guy. And then she felt like the Lord said, go. And she went up there, and she saw him face to face, and he said, I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody else. And she says, what's that? He said, right before I grabbed you, I heard a voice speak to me and say, I'm going to speak to you one more time. You better listen. And he said, when you start a witness to me about Jesus Christ, he said, I thought, man, I better listen to this. And he said, that's what made me change, you know. And so many times we don't understand the power that we have in the Lord. By just being obedient to the little things that God tells us to do. We were talking about that back in Sunday school, about the little things. And Scripture tells us to not despise the day of little things. And by that lady being obedient, that guy ended up giving his life to the Lord. Now, they still executed him. But he basically told her, I deserve to die before what I've done. You know, and they still executed him and everything. But what a witness for the warden to even say that even the guards, he's having a big impact upon the guards and upon everybody in the prison that he comes in contact with. So we don't always understand why and what God is doing in situations. And sometimes we say, God, how can you let this happen? But if we would really step back and say, Lord, I just trust you in this situation, and I know that you do all things well, and that I can just rest in you, then let it unfold and let God unfold whatever he's going to do. Because sometimes if we jump in there and put our hands on it too much, we mess it up worse rather than helping the matter. But anyway, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood. And you know, a lot of times in the natural people put a lot of emphasis on their blood relatives. You know, well, bless God, I'm Irish, or I'm Catholic, or I'm German or whatever. And they make excuses a lot of times for the way they act, because they'll say, well, bless God, that's the Irish in me coming out, you know. Drinking and fighting and stuff, which sometimes that's known with Irish folks, but not all Irish folks. But let me tell you what, when the Lord came into your life, you were born not of natural blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you know what? If you were born of that, that means you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And in verse 14 it says, "For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you know, when the Word of God came into you, this very seed of God came into you, and the seed of God can only produce what that seed is made of. It's made of God. And I believe that seed was always really already in you, but what happened was is that God brought it forth and began to water it. And I've shared this with you before, but Brother Eddie one time preached a sermon, and I remember it very well, about them opening up one of the pyramids or one of the grave sites over in Egypt and finding some seeds in there that had been in there for literally thousands of years. And just out of curiosity, they took some of them out of there and put them in the ground, and they watered them. And guess what happened? They grew. Because each seed can only produce what is inside of it. And I'm going to tell you what, the seed of the Word of God is inside of you. It can only produce what's inside of you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, the best way for that seed to grow is to make sure that it's planted in the fertile soil of the love of God. Make sure that it's watered by the Word of God. And a lot of times people will say, "Well, you know, why should I come to church on Sunday? I'd rather sleep in." I had one sister tell me one time, and this is the honest God truth. She told me, she says, we weren't having, Clyde knows what I'm talking about already. I had one sister tell me one time, she says, "Why aren't we having Sunday services?" And I said, "Well, sister," I said, and this was at the other church, and I told her, I says, "Well," I said, "it kind of got to the point where people weren't coming on Sunday night that much." I said, "A lot of them had kids and stuff, and they weren't coming." I said, "So we kind of decided to quit having services on Sunday night." And I said, "It's a shame that you have to work on Sunday morning and you can't come." You know what she said? "I don't have to work. I just like to sleep in on Sunday morning." So we should have a Sunday night service so she could sleep in on Sunday morning. Now, I'm all for having as many services as we can have. We can have them 7 days a week if y'all want to come and support them. But if you don't come and support them, I'm not going to have them, because it's just taking up heat and everything else. But anyway, yeah, she told me, she says, "I don't have to work on Sunday." She says, "I just want to sleep in on Sunday morning." I thought, well, don't we all? Praise the Lord. Okay, so we know that he was, it says he was the light of the light. It says that, let me get back down here. Verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you know, there is no more truth than Jesus. And there is no more grace than Him. He is the grace of God, and His grace was extended to us, and His truth was extended to us. And He was the only begotten of the Father at that time, at that point here, of what John was saying here in the Gospel of John. But in 1 Peter 1:3-5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, And I believe it's reserved in the heavenly realms. I'm not talking about someday when you get to heaven, because I got news for you. Jesus, and Brother Eddie used to quote this scripture a lot too. In the book, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, where Nicodemus came and was talking to Jesus. And Jesus made a statement. He said, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. Now, wait a minute. He was standing here on the earth. But he said, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. And what did he mean by that? He was in the heavenly realms all the time. Heaven is not necessarily so much a place as it is a state of mind. When you're in the presence of the Lord, I got news for you. You're in heavenly places with Him. Scripture says we're seated together with Him in heavenly places. And if you've never experienced being seated together with Him in heavenly places, I suggest that you go get alone and get quiet and still and begin to just praise Him a little bit. And then after you praise Him, you just begin to say, I thank you, Lord, because your presence is omnipresent. It's everywhere. It's here. It's inside of me. It's around me. It's everywhere. And I just thank you. And you watch and see if you don't start to begin to be elevated up into a heavenly place. You know, we were talking about little things, and I shared, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. You know, I shared that one time I had an experience with the Lord where the Lord told me to rise and kill the fox. Rise and kill the fox. And I didn't know what that meant. And I was a young Christian. And I had entered into a high realm of praise when that situation happened. I mean, an extremely high realm of praise. I for the whole rest of the night, when I came out of there, when I'd went in there praying and saying, Lord, let me get lost in your praises. And buddy, I got lost in his praises. And I ain't never heard anything as beautiful. I've never experienced anything as euphoric as that. Since then, I'm going to tell you, to be honest with you, since then, it was about as euphoric as you could get. But I heard a heavenly host singing praises unto God with me, and I'm not that great of a singer, but it was the most beautiful thing I ever heard in my life. I've never heard anybody that could even begin to compare with that. And then the Lord told me to rise and kill the fox. And I thought, what does he mean by that? I don't know that, what that means. Come to church a week or so later, Brother Eddie preaches a sermon about the little foxes that spoil the vine. Pay attention to the little stuff, folks. The little stuff, if you don't do it, God won't let you do the big stuff. We were talking about that back there. If God lays it on your heart to help somebody financially, help them financially. I don't care if it's the last nickel you got. Be obedient to what God tells you to do. If He tells you to go cut some neighbor's grass or something, and maybe that neighbor's not your best friend in the world, go cut their grass. If He tells you to the person standing on the street corner that's derelict, to give them 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 bucks, give them 20, 30, 40, 50 bucks, whatever God tells you to do. And don't reason it away in your mind, because your natural mind's not going to tell you to do that. Your natural mind's going to say, hey, keep that in your pocket. You know, you're going to need that later. Let me tell you what, you can't outgive God. Do the little stuff. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Be kind to people. Be forgiving when somebody does something bad to you. Forgive them. And I'm going to tell you what, the scripture says, when men despitefully use you, do good to them. And it says in doing that, you know what's going to happen? It says you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Now, a lot of Christian people would tell you, oh, God, you're going to have them burn up in hell. No, I'm going to tell you what will happen. Like it says in the book of Isaiah. He said, he talks about that, I can't remember exactly the way it puts it, but he talks about anyway that he was in the spirit, and I should just look it up so I can read it to you so I don't misquote it. Let me get it for you real quick here. Isaiah. Get it for you real quick here. Praise the Lord. You can tell I wasn't going to use this scripture. Oh, it's in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And you know, when I read that one time and the Lord drew my attention to that, I thought, well, Lord, why was it necessary for Uzziah to die? And Uzziah means strength of God. And I thought, well, Lord, why was it necessary for the strength of God to die? Because his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And you know, I went back and studied into Uzziah to find out what his life was all about. And it says that he was made king when he was just a boy. And it says, and he sought the counsel of his mother and of the priests. And it says, and he was marvelously helped. And I'm going to tell you, anytime you see the word marvelously in Scripture, that's a good thing. And it says he was marvelously helped. It says until. And there's another key word. When you see until, then you better say, well, wait a minute, I better go back and do what came before until. I better forget about what comes after until. Until he became strong. And then he tried to rise up and go in and offer incense before the Lord and to do things that God had not called him to do. And then he was stricken with leprosy in his forehead. But, you know, he said in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he talked about there being seraphim and about them crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Three times holy. Holy in the realm of the flesh, holy in the realm of the spirit of the soul, and holy in the realm of the spirit. And I'm going to tell you what, he's holy in all those realms if we'll just acknowledge him in all of our ways. And it says, and then the Lord let him know, when he saw the Lord, he saw his train filled the temple, his glory. He saw some of the glory of the Lord. And when that happened, he began to say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, you know. And then the Lord had the seraphim take coals off of the altar and touch his lips. And then the Lord said, who'll go? And he began to cry, send me, Lord, send thou me, send thou me. And I got news here, when the fire of God comes into you, you're going to want to go. And you need to pray that the fire of God comes into your life and that he let him pour them coals on your head so that your thinking changes, so that it burns up the wood, hay, and stubble in your life, and that you think the thoughts that God wants you to think. And if you'll do that, then you'll find that you'll see the Lord high and lifted up in all situations, and his train will fill the temple. And people say, well, what's all this about the train? You know, I've thought many times, if you ever look at a wedding, the bigger the wedding, how are you able to tell that? The farther the bride's train goes behind her. You know, if we had been at one of the weddings of one of the queens or princesses or whatever over in England, and they walked through that door, by the time she got up here to this very front, her train would still be coming in the door. That's how long it was. And they had to pull it up and roll it up and everything else to get it all in the room. And I'm going to tell you what, when you see the Lord high and lifted up, his glory is glorious. It's glorious. It's glorious beyond anything in the natural that you can even begin to ascribe it to. It's glorious. His glory is wonderful. It's glorious. But here he says here, and I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed at the last times. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you have heaviness through manifold temptations. You know what manifold temptations are? It's a lot of branches of temptation. You get hit with temptations every day if you're a Christian. But I'm going to tell you what, he's able to secure you in all those temptations if we'll just trust him. It says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto the praise and honor of his glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Eddie used to preach a sermon a lot of times. He'd talk about the parousia of God, the presence of God. And a lot of times his coming, if you look at the word coming, a lot of times it's the word parousia. A lot of times it's other words too. But it's, a lot of it is the word parousia. And the word parousia means presence. And you know, when I was a kid in school, and they might not do that nowadays, when I was a kid in school and they called roll, you didn't holler out and say, here. You'd say present. You know what that meant? It meant you was there. That's exactly what it meant. And you know, his presence is here now. We're not waiting for him to come again someday. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. And he's here now. His presence is in you. It's in me. It's in the atmosphere here, you know. But, you know, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes though it be tried in the fire might be found unto the praise and honor of glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, and you don't see him all the time in the natural. There's times when God can allow you to see Jesus. I mean, it's happened to people where they literally would see Jesus. He would appear. But I tell you what, he's going to appear in his body. You're the body of Christ. He's appearing in you every day. And it says, whom having not seen, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. They didn't experience it totally. You know, we look at the Old Testament prophets and we think, wow, they did some wonderful things. You know, God really used them. But I'm going to tell you what, he's doing greater things in you, because he's beginning to bring the full revelation of Christ in you and what all that means. Searching of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was them in them, did signify that it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed not to themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. And if you think the Old Testament isn't for you, yes, it is for you too, because God gave them a little bit of a vision for the things that are coming to you. It wasn't for them at that day. It was for you. And have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost set down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let me tell you what. You know and see things that the angels don't know. You know that? When Jesus came, in Hebrews it says that the angels had to be told to worship him. And you know why they had to be told to worship him? Because they had never seen God completely in the form of a man. And I got news for you. God's in a form of a man sitting right out here today, because it's God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the angels even desire to look into that. And I got news for you too about this. There's coming a time when the saints are going to judge the world, Scripture says. Not only are they going to judge the world, But they're going to judge angels. You're going to sit in judgment over angels, over angelic spirits, the spirits that were sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. You're going to sit in judgment over them. But my goodness, you're going to judge with such love, such mercy, such forgiveness when you do that. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to read you one more thing, and I'm not going to talk to you for a long time because we're going to have communion here in a few minutes. And I've shared this a long time ago, and maybe some of you will remember it, maybe a lot of you might not. There's an ancient story out of the Middle East which tells of three merchants crossing the desert. They were traveling at night in the darkness and to avoid the heat of day. And they were crossing over a dry creek bed, and a loud, attention-demanding voice out of the darkness commanded them to stop. And they were then ordered to get down off their camels and to stoop down and pick up pebbles from the creek bed and put them in their pockets. Immediately after doing as they had been commanded, they were then told to leave that place and continue until dawn before they stopped to set up camp. This mysterious voice told them in the morning they would be both sad and happy. Understandably shaken, they obeyed the voice and traveled on through the rest of the night without stopping. When morning dawned, these three merchants anxiously looked in their pockets. Instead of finding the pebbles as they expected, there was precious jewels. And they were both happy and sad, happy that they had picked up some of the pebbles, but sad because they hadn't gathered more when they had the opportunity. Now think about that. Scripture said that we're lively stones built together for a habitation through God by the Spirit. It also says that you're a royal diadem in the hand of God. You know what a royal diadem is, don't you? That's that crown that those queens and stuff wear upon their head where all the jewels are in there. And I'm going to tell you what, even though sometimes you feel like you're walking in a little bit of darkness, when God tells you to reach down and to pick up some of those stones, remember what Jesus said? They begin to cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And some of them rebuked at that. And he said, if they should hold their peace, what would happen? The rocks would cry out. And them rocks are those people out there, folks. And I want you to know that as you go forth, even into a new year, and even in this Christmas season, as God has you reach down and get a hold of some pebbles, you reach down and get a hold of them. And don't just grab a few, get as many as you can. Get a handful. Fill them pockets to the top. Because someday you're going to wish the opportunities that God brought before you to gather in those stones, which you thought were just stones. And you know, when I was a kid, I used to go to my uncle's house, and he had them gravel roads, you know, that went all the way back to his house. He lived on a farm. And I used to go out there and look at that gravel, and I'd pick up the pretty stones. You know, there were some that had color and different ones. You know, they weren't all just a white gravel like you see now today, but a lot of them had different colors. And I'd try to find the pretty ones, and I'd get a whole bunch of them, you know. But let me tell you what, God wants you to pick up some of the ones that ain't so pretty. He wants you to begin to bring them in and let them realize the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the joy of the Lord. You've been called to be a minister of the word of reconciliation to creation. He's given you that word. And you need to do the work of reconciliation. And the work of reconciliation is telling people what he's already accomplished, what he's already done. And he's not mad at them. He forgave them on Calvary. They've been forgiven. They've been set free. And they can walk in newness of life, and they can walk with a victory that they've never known before. Praise God. Well, I think we'll go ahead now, and we'll go ahead and we'll have the communion service. But just think about some of the things that I've said to you here today. I mean, this is not a traditional Christmas message. I didn't go into the whole history of what happened with Jesus and the Star of Bethlehem, although the little kids, I thought they did wonderful. I love it. Little kids are so funny. They tickle me. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to do communion. As they pass out, Cynthia, would you come up and play some? I appreciate it. As they pass out the elements here, you know, in Luke 22:19-20, it says that Jesus took bread and gave thanks, and he brake it. And he gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance to me." And, you know, years ago we had a brother come in here, and he preached a sermon on this. And the word remembrance is to remember something. You know, we have members. If I get my finger cut off and I pick it up soon enough and I hustle off to the hospital real fast and I take that finger with me, they can probably reattach that finger and it'll probably work. So when he's saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's saying, be made a member back with me. He stood up one time and he said, "Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." And they got upset, and a lot of them, the scripture says, went and walked with him no more. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" But what he was really saying, unless you partake of me, I'm the bread of life. Unless you partake of me, you know, you have no life in you. And I just want you to know that bread as a type that you're going to take today, it's a type of his body that was broken for you. And like also he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And you know, in the Old Testament, they were told not to eat certain things, but they were told to not eat things that had blood in them. And the reason that they were told that, it says in Scripture, because it says, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you cut your finger or cut your arm and it starts bleeding, and you don't stop that blood from coming out, your life will flow away from you and it'll be gone. And Jesus, when he poured out his blood upon Calvary, he poured out the very life of God for all of us. And we're covered with that blood of Jesus, which is his life. And, you know, it's just a wonderful thing, folks. So as you take the elements, just go ahead and think about that for a minute, that in typology you're taking his flesh and you're receiving of him and you're drinking his blood. Because he said to do it in remembrance as often as you come together. We don't do it every Sunday. We usually do it at Christmas, and we do it at Easter, or I don't like to even call it Easter, Passover Sunday, if you want to call it that. But just think about what Jesus actually did. And as we take these elements, I'm going to share a poem that the Lord gave me, and I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again. And part of the song we sang today talked about how rich he was, yet he became poor. And the poem the Lord gave me goes like this: "Rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. And the sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realm of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For my answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony." And that's his desire. When the angels came forth at his birth and spoke to the shepherds, They said, I bring you tidings of great joy. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, he said. That's what God wants. But guess who's going to help bring that? You are. You are. Praise the Lord. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Go out and have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas with each other. And, you know, if any of you all have had maybe not too friendly of times with a relative or something, go over and give them a hug. Tell them you're sorry, that you love them. Be nice. And you know what? I believe you'll really please the Lord if you do that. And that might be that first stone that you reach out and grab hold of that turns into a precious stone. And you have the ability to do that. You can turn that rock into a gem. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. I ask you to bless your people. And as they go forth and celebrate your birthday, which we know was not really in December, but it's a time of celebrating, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, as long as you're doing it because you love the Lord, that's okay. And Father, I just ask you to just bless your people and bless their fellowship with their families, and just help us in this upcoming year, Father, to not look over the little things, but to do the little things, not to despise the day of small things, but to move in those small things, because, Lord, they'll get greater and greater and greater. I give you all the praise, I give you all the glory, and I speak a special blessing upon our people in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.